This morning, we'd like you to turn with us in our Bibles to Psalm 51 for the scripture reading today. Psalm 51, I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses. Pastor Brian will lead you in the reading of the even-numbered verses. And let us stand as we turn to God's word for instruction. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin.
For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest.
Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me.
Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom.
Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice.
Hide not thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit.
And then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee.
Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness.
O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise.
For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering.
For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise.
Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem.
And then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offering and the whole burnt offering. And then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Let's pray. Father, with David, we pray, have mercy upon us, O God. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out our transgressions. We thank you, Father, that you are a merciful, gracious God, and that you are an understanding God, and that you are a forgiving God. And Lord, as we see this exemplified in the life of David, we thank you, Lord, that when we have sinned, the moment we confess, you are faithful and you are just to cleanse us from our sins, to forgive and to restore us, Lord, into that place of fellowship with you. And so, Lord, use Pastor Brian today. As he brings forth your word, may it penetrate into our hearts. And may we, Lord, this day discover your grace, your goodness, and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. As Pastor Chuck said tonight, looking at 2 Samuel, picking up in chapter 9. We're going to look at chapter 12 this morning of 2 Samuel. And just like to read a couple of verses to you, verses 13 and 14. And again, as was mentioned, we leave tomorrow for England with a group. And thank you for your prayers thus far. Continue to pray for us, if you would, and we look forward to being back in a couple of weeks and giving you a good report on all that the Lord did over there at Creation Fest. 2 Samuel 12:13. So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Here we have one of the saddest episodes in the history of God's people. David, the great champion of his people, their adored king and leader, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart, stumbles in sin and brings upon himself and his kingdom a world of misery and grief. The verses we read are the response of David to the prophet Nathan coming to him and bringing this convicting word from the Lord. Just to give you a quick setting, the background, it was during the time of the year when kings would normally go out to battle that David didn't go to battle. He sent out his troops, but he stayed behind. And one evening as he was there on the rooftop of his palace, he noticed a young woman bathing, and he inquired as to who she was. He was told that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite. But nevertheless, David took her and lay with her, and she became pregnant. She sent a message to him that she was with child. And so at that point, David had openly, blatantly committed adultery. But not wanting to be exposed for that, he sought to cover up by calling her husband home from the battlefront, Uriah the Hittite. Uriah came back. David was hoping that he would go spend some time with his wife so that when it turned up that she was pregnant, there wouldn't be any questions. But Uriah was too noble of a guy. He wouldn't go spend time with his wife, enjoying her, while his comrades were out on the battlefield. And so this really frustrated David's plan. And in desperation, David had penned a message to be sent to Joab the general and to be delivered by none other than Uriah himself. And the message said, "Put Uriah in the heat of the battle, draw back, and let him die in battle." So here we have this great man of God committing both adultery and then murder to cover up his adulterous act. Now, at this point, seemingly David washed his hands of the whole thing and thought everything was going to be okay. But Nathan, the prophet, came to David. And he told him a story. He said, "David, there were two men in a city. One was very wealthy, one was poor. One had a multitude of flocks, the other had just one little lamb. And a visitor came to see the wealthy man. And instead of going and taking a lamb out of one of his own flocks, he took the lamb of this poor man, the only lamb that he had. He took it, he slaughtered it, and fed it to his guest." And as Nathan is telling this story to David, David becomes enraged. And he says, "That man shall surely die." And Nathan says, "David, you are that man." And that's where we pick up the story. David says, "I have sinned." David admitted his sin. He confessed his sin at that point. Now, as we look at the story, there are many, many lessons to be learned from this. But I have just a few points that I want to draw to your attention this morning as we consider the story. And the first thing that we need to see here is that no one is immune to temptation and sin. Not even somebody as great as David. I mean, look, most of the Psalms are written by David, right? And David is a prophet. He's God's man. He's been anointed. He's the champion. He's slain the giant. He's, you know, the Lord's met him in so many different experiences in his life, you would think at this point that he would be immune from temptation. You would think at this point that there would be nothing that could bring a man like this down. But if this story teaches us nothing else, it teaches us that no one is immune to temptation and sin. It teaches us that we cannot rely on past victories, but we must depend on an ongoing relationship with the Lord. And this is something that we see happen quite often, that there somehow develops a confidence in what has been. And then because I've had all of these past victories or experiences with the Lord, I somehow think that I'm immune to these kinds of things and I'm no longer depending on the Lord on a regular basis. And then pretty soon I find that I'm vulnerable. This is what happened with David. This is what could happen to any of us. So if a man like David could fall, then of course any of us could fall. So we've got to be consistently on our guard. Secondly, we see here, as Nathan communicated to David, when God's servants sin, the name of the Lord is reproached. You see, when I sin as a servant of God, when you sin as a servant of God, a child of God, this reflects bad upon God himself. And that's what Nathan said to David. You have given occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. You see, because the enemies of God look on and, oh, that's God's man, huh? Oh, this is what God's people behave like. Oh, this is how Christians act. A certain amount of the current negativity toward the God of the Bible is due to the sins of those who claim to be his followers. This is true today. Priests who molest children, church leaders who cover up those crimes, pastors who leave their wives for another woman, pastors who embezzle money from the church, evangelists who financially exploit people and live in luxury, Christian businessmen who rip people off, and the list goes on and on and on. All these kinds of things give occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme. I met a lady after first service this morning. A friend introduced me to her. He said she hasn't been in church in 20 years for all the reasons that you mentioned this morning. But here she was. But it's true, isn't it? We hear over and over again people blaspheming God, but doing so quite often because of the failure of the people of God. So we see no one's immune to temptation and sin. We see when God's servants sin, the name of the Lord is reproached. Thirdly, and thankfully, we see here in this story that true repentance brings forgiveness and restored fellowship. That's a beautiful thing. And of course, that 51st Psalm that we read together this morning, that is David's prayer for that forgiveness, receiving that forgiveness, embracing the mercy that God has declared that he would bestow upon him. You know, if you do a comparison between David and Saul, both of them sinned in a serious manner. The difference between the two men is simply repentance versus no repentance. Saul never really repented. Every time Saul was called out on his sin, he would always have some excuse for it. It wasn't really my fault. It was the people. It was this situation. Well, it was Samuel. You know, you didn't come in time. Saul always had an excuse. He never once said, I have sinned. But here, David makes no excuses whatsoever. The moment Nathan brings to his attention his sin, he says, yes, I have sinned. And this is what brings the putting away of sin. And the good news is that all sin can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. There's nothing that we can do that God can't cleanse. That's the good news. Our slate can be wiped clean. We can have that confidence that our sins are forgiven And we can have that assurance reestablished that, yes, indeed, I am a child of God. I am going to heaven. That's the good news. But there's another side to the coin as well. And this is the primary lesson that I want to focus on from David's life. And that is, although sin might indeed be forgiven, sin's consequences can still remain. And this is what we see in the life of David. And I want to say that this morning, my target audience would be those here with us today who are toying with sin, who are thinking about sin, who are moving in the direction of sin, but at the same time maybe saying, well, I know this is wrong, but I know too that God will forgive me. You're right on both. It is wrong, and it's probably true that God will forgive you. God will forgive you if you will genuinely repent. We'll come to that in a moment, whether or not that is likely. But what we so often fail to take into consideration is that even though my sins might be forgiven, there are consequences to sin. There are things that will inevitably result from our actions that will be devastating to us. And this is what we see played out so clearly in the life of David. His sins are forgiven, but immediately we see that the consequences are going to remain. So Nathan says, your sin is forgiven. God has put away your sin. He said, but because you've given occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme, the child will surely die. And that's where it all began. And as we read on in the 12th chapter, it's the account of the birth and the death of this child that was conceived through this adulterous relationship. But another thing that Nathan said there in the text is this to David: because you have done this, you've killed Uriah with the sword of Ammon. He said, the sword shall never depart from your house. Again, this would be part of the consequences of David's sin. The sword would never depart from his house. Now, as you follow the story throughout the remainder of 2 Samuel, it's a sad, sad story, really. David, up until this point, he was so strong. He was so powerful. He was so victorious and godly and righteous. But you know, after this, he's a different man. He's a weakened man. And he never again attains to that stature that he previously had before his sin. And we see this world of woe and misery that begins to unfold there within the very household of David. And so some years later, as his children grew, he had a daughter named Tamar and a son named Amnon. They were the same father, but different mothers. And we read there that Amnon was filled with lust toward Tamar. And he desperately wanted her. He desperately wanted to have relations with her. But she was his sister. Someone even advised him, because she was his half-sister. Someone advised him, go to the king, ask for her hand. He'll give it. But Amnon chose not to do that. Instead, he raped his sister Tamar. He raped Tamar, and this, of course, was extremely devastating to her, took her virginity from her, humiliated her. And when word of this came to David, David never really could deal with it. No doubt, because of his own failure, because of his own sin, he had a hard time executing judgment. So he never really deals with Amnon. He's upset. This is wrong. You shouldn't have done that. But he does nothing more than that. David had another son named Absalom. And Absalom was the full brother of Tamar, half brother to Amnon. And Absalom watched how David did not properly deal with Amnon's sin. And so Absalom decided that he would take the situation into his own hands. And at the opportune moment, he would avenge Tamar. And so that moment came when Absalom rose up and slew Amnon. And of course, here we have now first this rape situation, and now we have a murder situation in the home of David. And as a result of Absalom killing Amnon, Absalom is then exiled. He has to flee the kingdom. And there he is in exile, and David is eventually he's comforted over the death of Amnon, and he's longing for his son Absalom to come back. And so he finally invites him to come back, but still he doesn't have any communication with him for some time. And the tension between the two of them is growing. And Absalom, in watching his father's failures and losing respect for him and all of that, he finally decides that he's going to remove David from power. And he plans to overthrow his father. He begins to sit in the gate of the city, and when people come in, he's starting to endear himself to the people. Oh, if I were the king, I would do this. If I were the king, I would do that. And so he gathers a multitude of people to his cause, and ultimately they pull a coup on David. And David has to flee Jerusalem with his family, has to flee Jerusalem with a multitude of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And you see, all of this stuff is directly linked back to the sin with Bathsheba. And finally, in this particular thing that's transpiring here, Absalom is killed by Joab, David's general. David said, you know, take care of this insurrection, but don't harm the young man Absalom. But Joab knew that Absalom had to die. And so he met him in battle and killed him. When the battle drew to a close, David was looking for a report about how the battle went. But the main thing he was interested in was, how was Absalom? So as the runners came to give David a message that his men had obtained victory, he just sort of said, okay, that's fine, but how is Absalom? And one man said, let the enemies of my Lord be like that young man, meaning that he had been slain. And we read in 2 Samuel 18:33, the lament of David when he hears the word that Absalom is dead. He says, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Now, you know that cry came from a heart that was just wrenched out of the chest of David. You see, this is the point. Sin is always destructive. Sin brings nothing good. It is only harmful. And for anybody to go into sin thinking that somehow they're exempt from the negative consequences of it, or, you know, it's going to be different for me, it's not going to turn out like that, that's just a massive deception. And God told this whole story to us for the very purpose of illustrating what the scriptures say. The scriptures say the wages of sin is death. The scriptures say sin, when it is full grown, produces death. And these Old Testament stories are illustrations of those truths. And this is what we see with David. His sin is forgiven. He's cleansed. His fellowship with God is restored. But he still has the outworkings of this sin throughout his entire lifetime. And so this lamentation of David over Absalom is linked back to the sin with Bathsheba. Now, if someone approached you today with a pill and they said, take this pill, it'll kill you. Not only will it kill you, but you'll suffer unimaginably in the process. And not only that, but anyone who gets near you will suffer the same fate. Now, if somebody came to you with that pill, would you take it? Of course you wouldn't. You would never take it. But you see, sin, it doesn't come to us like that. When sin comes to us, when temptation comes our way, it looks so harmless. It looks so inviting. It looks so fulfilling. But make no mistake about it. It would be as though you would gladly take that pill, knowing all the destruction that it's going to bring to you and people around you. Because that's what sin does. And we cannot ignore this fact. You see, the thing with David here that's so tragic. You know, some things happen in life that we have no control over. Sometimes we're sinned against. We don't have any control over that. Things happen in a fallen world that we are not, you know, necessarily directly responsible for. Things that hurt us. But to me, the worst kind of thing in the world is when you sort of, you know, you inflict pain on yourself through just doing something stupid. And I've done that many times in my life. I've done things whereas I'm reaping the consequences of my stupid act. I'm thinking, you know, I've got nobody to blame but myself. I brought this on myself. And that to me is the worst kind of thing. And so here's David. He, all of these things, all of the woe, all of the misery, all of the suffering is self-inflicted. This is what sin will do. You will inflict yourself with misery, woe, and suffering. Do you want to do that? I would say, no, you don't. And you would say, no, you don't. But what happens is we get deceived. We start thinking foolishly. We start thinking, well, it's going to be different with me. It's not going to happen like that. This is going to work out. I know it's going to be okay. It's not. Don't buy into that deception. The wages of sin is death. Sin devastates, it destroys, it kills. That's the truth. Now, it might not kill you physically, at least immediately, unless your sin is drug or alcohol related, that can kill you, or some other sort of criminal behavior that puts you at risk of death. And of course, that kind of stuff is fairly common today. If it doesn't kill you physically, it will certainly kill you emotionally. And like I said, when David cried out this lamentation, and this is just one of several, but this lamentation over Absalom, what you see is a man who is devastated emotionally. He's devastated emotionally. This is a cry of anguish. But again, he brought it upon himself. Sin can also kill you spiritually. And here's the thing that we have to be aware of. Not everyone who heads down the road of sin turns back. See, this is a deception as well. Some people think, well, I'm just going to do this for a little while, and then I'll get right with the Lord. Then I'll turn around. Then I'll get back to where I need to be. You know what? Some people head down the road of sin. They go deeper and deeper into it. They never turn back. I personally know people who have walked away from the Lord thinking to themselves, well, you know, I just need this season. I'll be back. They never came back. And they died in that state. So sin can kill you spiritually. But remember, sin will kill others as well emotionally. And this is what we have to take into consideration. You know, the myth that, well, you know, what I'm doing doesn't hurt anybody else. So why are people bothered? So often people who are in sin, that's exactly what they say. Well, I'm not hurting anybody else. There's no sin that's done in isolation. Every sin that's committed affects somebody else to some degree or another. Think of all of the heartbreak surrounding the many broken homes that there are in our world today. Think of the children who have been devastated over that. Think of the heartbreak of infidelity. Again, I spoke with a woman after the service this morning. She said, "My husband left me 3 years ago. I'm still heartsick over it. Can I come and talk to you?" This is what happens. 3 years, 6 years, 9, 10, 20 years. So it kills people emotionally. The heartbreak of seeing loved ones consumed by substance abuse or other destructive lifestyles. I've heard people say, "Well, you know, this isn't hurting anybody else." It is hurting other people. The people who love you, the people that brought you into the world, the people that care about you. You see, sin kills emotionally. Sin can also kill others spiritually. Children have been stumbled by their Christian parents, broken marriage, infidelity, those kinds of things, to the point where they've said, "My parents were Christians, didn't work for them. I don't want to be a Christian. I'm not interested." I have heard that numerous times. Young people, young Christians stumbled by church leaders. "Oh yeah, I used to go to church, but you know what they did over there? You know that leader, you know, he had that adulterous affair. You know, they did this or that, or you know, those molestations and all that. I don't want to have anything to do with that." See, this is real stuff that happens as the result of sin. And so, make no mistake about it. Sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. And like I said, I'm, you know, David was a believer. So my message this morning is primarily to believers. If you don't know Christ, I'll talk to you in a moment. But David was a believer. And these things happened. And so I want to speak to you as believers. Some of you are being tempted today. You're being tempted to cheat on your husband or your wife. Some of you are being tempted back into a life of drug and alcohol abuse. Some of you are being tempted into a life of sexual perversion, perhaps. Some are being tempted to deceive, to steal, to slander. Perhaps some of you are even being tempted to murder. You'd say, "Well, come, Pastor Brian, this is Calvary Chapel. Come on, you know, what are you talking about? Murder? Do you think anybody thought that there was murder in the heart of the king of Israel? That there was murder in the heart of the king there in the palace? Nobody would have thought that. And we would like to think that would never even be in somebody's thinking process here. But this is what sin does, and this is where sin goes. David didn't set out to murder anybody. He just set out to have a good time. But in order to cover his tracks, he ended up having to murder somebody. Or at least he felt like that was what he had to do. And so maybe you're being tempted in these areas, and there's a voice in your head that says, "God will forgive you." And that's true if you repent. But you see, that's a big if. And that's what people don't realize. People say, "Oh, you know, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway because I know God's going to forgive me. I know God will forgive me." God will forgive you if you repent. But here's the question. What makes you think you're going to be able to repent? If you can harden your heart right now to the known will of God, resist his will, and move straight into sin, why do you think at some point you're going to stop and say, "Okay, now I'm going to back up and I'm really going to repent"? You see, the tendency of the heart through sin is to get harder, not to grow softer. So that's a delusion. That's a deception. God help us not to fall under that deception. But you see, even though God will forgive you, this is really the question that you need to ask yourself. Are you willing to suffer a lifetime of grief and misery for a few moments of pleasure? Think about that, because that's reality. That's where it all leads. That's where it's going. And again, I want to say, I had a man after first service come and say, "Everything you talked about is me." So my point is this. This is going on. This is This is the kind of stuff that we're dealing with today. And this is God's word to warn us not to go in the direction. You don't want to follow the path of sin. You don't want to succumb to that. You want to resist the temptation. You want to get that as far away from your life as you possibly can, because there's no exceptions to the rule. The rule is you will suffer the consequences of your sin. Don't be deceived into thinking that it'll be different with you. Know that if you go down that road, you've got a life of grief and misery awaiting you all the way to the end. You might be forgiven. Sins will be washed away. You'll end up in heaven ultimately, but there will be a lot of wreckage between now and then. Those kids, family members, friends, all the way across the board. Now, in closing, of course, sin is the problem with the world that we live in. And sin is the thing that's making everybody's life miserable, because that's just what sin does. But thank God that Jesus came to forgive our sins and to take away our sins. And if you don't know Christ today, and you're recognizing that sin is ruining your life, and you're saying, man, I'm tired of this. I'm sick of this misery. I want to get out of this pit. Well, the Lord extends that invitation to you today to come to Him and to be forgiven. And He will wash those sins away, and He'll set your life on a new course, and He'll begin to He'll begin this healing process, this process of restoration, restoring your life from all that sin's done. And so if that's you, just open your heart to the Lord this morning. But if you're that person, like David, who's faced with temptation and you're contemplating perhaps moving in that direction, may this be that word to you not to go there. But instead, may you pray as David did, create in me a clean heart. You see, it's because of the heart that the inclination is there. So Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit within me, David said. And as you sincerely do that, as you sincerely call out to the Lord and ask Him to do that, and as you flee from those things that are there trying to draw you away, God will give you the strength, and He will preserve you and keep you from the devastating consequences of sin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that Jesus came to take away our sin. We thank You that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. And Lord, we thank You that You've given us Your word and numerous warnings to prevent us from bringing upon ourselves untold misery and grief. And Lord, I would just pray this morning for anyone who's sort of wandering down that road. Lord, may they be arrested today. May they just come to their senses and realize where all of this is headed. And Lord, may it be averted. May You bring them back into fellowship and communion and a right heart with You, that You might continue to bless. Lord, that they wouldn't have this blight, this mark, this tragedy in their lives that would weaken them. But Lord, that they might remain strong, continuing to move ahead in the Spirit. And Lord, thank You that even when we have sinned, when we truly confess, when we truly repent, You do put away our sin. And we receive that today. And we cast ourselves upon Your mercy, for the things ahead. So work now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Pastors are up front here, available to pray with you if you need some prayer this morning. And let the Holy Spirit bring whatever needs to be brought to your heart. Take advantage of the opportunity to get right where you need to get right. May God bless you, keep you, fill you, and use you in the days ahead.